Welcome to Lafayette Bible Baptist Church's Sunday sermon featuring the preaching from the Word of God by Pastor Sean Magoon. Our sincere hope and prayer is that this message will encourage you to search the Scriptures daily, for they are the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life. Now with this week's message, here's Pastor Sean.
Somerset Maugham, he's an English writer, and he once wrote a story about a janitor at St. Peter's Church in London. Now, one day, this janitor, you know, is approached by a young vicar who discovered that the janitor is illiterate, and he fires the janitor. So jobless, that man, the janitor, invested his meager savings in a tiny tobacco shop, where he prospered and he bought another and expanded and bought another, and he ended up with a chain of tobacco stores worth several hundred thousand dollars. And one day, this guy's banker is, you know, talking with him, and he said, "Hey, you know, you've done well for an illiterate." He said, "Well, where would you be if you could read and write?" "Well," replied the man, "I'd be a janitor at St. Peter's Church." Listen, God has a great sense of humor, amen? Okay, things are not always what they appear to be. Okay, what do you mean by that, Sean? When the janitor got fired, did he think it was a good thing? No, of course not. But God had a plan, amen? Okay, so let's go to the cross with this story. How so? When Jesus was crucified, how did people think of him? As a criminal or as the Christ? See, that's the question. And so we've come to the centerpiece of Isaiah's suffering servant song, and it's verses 4-6. This is probably the depth of the gospel of this substitutionary sacrifice. And so we'll just focus on verse 4 today, though. I was tempted as I was looking at it, thinking, you know, even as Matt was reading, I was thinking, this is so deep and involved in this chapter. And he mentioned in Sunday school that the Jews don't want to even deal with Isaiah 53. So I'll end this morning with an illustration from that. What truth am I drawing from verse 4? That the suffering servant, who's that? Jesus Christ, not only bore our sins on the cross, but he also bore our sorrows and our sicknesses in his life all the way up to the cross. So that's what's going on here. Otherwise, if he did not do that, all of that, then he can't sympathize with us in life's various struggles. And Jerry and I were talking about this, and he said, "Wow, this is really close to Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, which is next week." And I said, "Yeah, I don't plan these things. I really did not plan it out." But Scripture is unified, right? I've noticed this about the hymns. I mean, there are sometimes when people will pick out hymns or someone else is preaching, and I'll just be amazed at how the songs are lining right up with what I'm getting ready to preach. And it wasn't even planned. Because truth is what? Unified. Okay, so you say, what's the point? We have a whole salvation because we have a whole Savior. So he's not just saving your soul, okay? He's also saving your body eventually. And that includes your emotions. True? Okay, so when we talk about the emotions, though, we get weird. Because, see, if I say he's not only borne our sins, but he's borne our sorrows and our sicknesses, then people will say, wait a minute. They'll object. Time out. They'll say, for example, if Jesus died for my sins, why do I still sin? You get it, right? I think it's a great question. I want to deal with it a little bit today. If Jesus died for my sorrows, why do I still get sad? It's a great question. If Jesus died for my sicknesses, why do I still get... Okay. And the short answer to that is that we're not home yet. We're not in glory yet. Because there, Revelation 21:4, there won't be any sickness or sorrow or sin, right? Okay, that's the point. Jesus also defeated death, and yet we still die physically, don't we? Okay, the answer is why? Okay, now this is debatable, but this is my answer. Just because we won't have perfect bodies until Jesus returns. Okay? So this gets into this whole thing of, well, God wants you well. And God wants you wealthy. I got to talk about it today. But until Jesus returns, we're going to face sin and all its effects. So in one sense, we could say Jesus' kingdom was inaugurated with his first coming, but it won't be consummated until his second coming. So we have the kingdom already inaugurated, but not yet consummated. And I had a friend of mine, he said this week, "What do you mean by inaugurated?" I said, "Well, it's kind of like the presidency." He said, "Don't go there." It's like, okay, I get it. You know, people don't like those illustrations, but there's always a gap between November 8th and January. Is it 20th? Yeah. I thought it was 1st. Okay, well, no, the election and the inauguration. There's always a gap, right? But that old president's a lame what? Tell me. Okay, and that's what Satan is. Amen? Okay, so, and you say, well, that doesn't, my buddy was saying, he said, that doesn't fit. That illustration doesn't work. Well, Satan was the people's choice. Well, you mean what people? Adam and Eve. And Jesus is the Father's choice. Amen? Okay, then. All right, where are we at in Isaiah? Isaiah says the Messiah will be despised and rejected. We saw that, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, though, he's turning the corner to the substitution idea. He was rejected, he was despised, he had all the sorrow, he had his grief. But why? And verse 4, surely Ashburn did not know her name was in the Bible. Surely. Okay, so now we see that Jesus, and we're just going to look at it this morning from three aspects. He's the burden bearer. Then we'll look at how Matthew quotes this verse, how he uses it in reference to Jesus' physical healing. So Jesus, sometimes people say he's the great, what? Tell me. Physician. So we have to talk about that. And then lastly, he's the misunderstood Messiah at the end of verse 4. So you got your outline in front of you. Lord willing, you can see it. And I will stick close to my notes because we have communion. All right, first, Jesus is our burden bearer. And what does Isaiah mean when he says, surely he, Christ, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows? Well, Jesus reached out to the broken, burdened, and bummed in this fallen, sinful world, and he took there our case, okay? So he identified himself with those who were rejected, weak, sick, and even demon-possessed. What Isaiah is saying is that his heart entered fully and personally into the sorrows of those whom he came to rescue. And the word for griefs here includes physical troubles and diseases as well as the sad events that cause them. So griefs and sorrows, pain and suffering all have their origin in what? A three-letter word with I in the middle. What is it? Okay, good. Not necessarily the personal sin of the person who's suffering or sick, okay, but the sin of mankind in general. For example, had Adam and Eve not sinned, there'd be no pain and suffering. So, yet pain and sorrow can also be the byproduct of a person's rebellion against God. Now, let me unfold this a little bit. Some sickness is directly related to sin. If a person has cirrhosis of the liver, it's because they what? They drank too much, right? An alcoholic, okay? So that's a direct correlation between sin and sickness, okay? Yet most illness is indirectly caused by sin, okay? Now, congenital diseases are ordinarily the result of the fall and the curse, and only in rare occasions do they directly result from the sins of the parents. Okay, that's sickness. What about sorrows? Well, some sorrows are directly caused by sin. For example, if I'm a habitual liar, right, then I'm going to find that no one believes me. And even if I repent and say that I'm not a liar anymore, are they going to believe me? No, the little boy that cried wolf kind of thing, you know what I mean? So the liar brings that on who? Himself, exactly. But many sorrows are indirect results of sin. In other words, from the sin of others. For example, totalitarian regimes. Think about that. People suffer indirectly due to the sins of the leaders. And the same is true when it's the sin of a teacher, a boss, a politician, a relative causes you and I sorrow. So we're suffering. A friend may abandon you. Think about that. A spouse may betray you. That kind of thing. I mean, so the point is that sin is behind all our griefs and sorrows. directly or indirectly. Are you with me? Do you believe that? Do you believe sin is your worst enemy? Okay, well, that's the issue this morning. It's true. And Jesus was carrying our brokenness where? In his heart, throughout his whole earthly life, all the way to the cross, where he died for our sin, which causes all that sorrow and sickness. So that, and I know I shouldn't get off my notes, so I'll just say one sentence. All through his life then, when he saw people suffering, his sorrow, his compassion went out to them. We just get indifferent to it. We see it so much that maybe it doesn't bother us. And now notice what happens here in the text. This is really important. Sinclair Ferguson said this, that Isaiah is preparing us almost psychologically and mentally and emotionally for Christ bearing our sins. Because Isaiah, he speaks of what Jesus has done. When he speaks of what Jesus has done for us, he doesn't start with our sin and our guilt in verse 5. That comes later. He starts with what? Our griefs and our sorrows at the beginning of verse 4. What's interesting in the text is the word for borne. It means to lift a heavy load off of someone else's shoulders and to carry that for them. And it was used in Leviticus 16 of the scapegoat who carried away the sins of the nation of Israel. So what's he saying? That Jesus came to lift the heavy burdens of sadness that was brought about by our sin and by the pain of living in a sinful world. For example, we have many griefs because we live in a fallen world. Have you noticed this? You have dreams, you have, you know, aspirations, you have desires, you have ambitions about what life should look like. And then it seems something happens that has spoiled all of that. Or some of that. Do you know what I'm talking about? Right? In other words, this isn't what I signed up for, we say. Could be a marriage. Could be a job. Could be your kids. Could be the back 40. The house. Even when you go outside and you see weeds, Matt was talking about science school, you see weeds. I mean, you're reminded of it, amen? That this isn't heaven yet. Even if you're in a hammock drinking iced tea on a sunny day, even in the Willamette Valley, I mean, you're reminded still somehow. Okay, you say, so we live in a fallen world. Yeah, well, it's more than that. What do you mean? We have many sorrows because we ourselves are fallen people. And the point of the text is you need someone who can bear those burdens for us. What a friend we have in some of our griefs to bear. No, all my sins and griefs to bear. So here's the way one person put it. Neither Buddha, Krishna, Allah, nor any other so-called small g God has participated in human suffering. So they all stand aloof and apart from our dilemma. And therefore, they offer no explanation for suffering, and therefore, they provide neither comfort nor any basis for compassion. This is really important. If someone tells you, what do you do, man, with the problem of evil? This is the answer. It's the cross. God himself entered suffering. That's the issue. Someone can say,
well, I don't believe in God.
I don't accept this Christianity stuff. Because if God's all powerful, he could have stopped all this suffering. Right? And if he's all loving, then he would have. And so they say, I can't worship half a God. Because they can't reconcile these two things, you see. Are you with me? We have to believe that if God had a better idea than the way the world's turning out, he would have done it. Don't we say that sometimes as you're a parent or you've been a kid and a parent says to the kid and you say, hey, you got to trust me on this. You'll find out later. And we say, no, I want to know now. No, you can't get it. He's infinite. We're finite. And so Jesus became one of us and suffered with us. The text is really talking about him bearing our sorrows and griefs during his life. It's not even talking about the cross. It's not talking about the cross until we get to the end of verse 4 and going on into 5. It's talking about his life. Okay? He became one with us. He suffered with us. And all the way up to Calvary where he suffered for us. And by doing so, listen to what he did. He sanctified suffering and pain. You say, what do you mean? Pain has a purpose. But we can say sometimes, this just seems senseless. This just seems crazy. Why am I suffering like this? You see, it's not just that we suffer from sin, but the body's wearing out. The body's wasting away. You know what I'm talking about? You get older and you go, man, I got to stretch every day or my back will talk to me. You're smiling, but it's not funny, really. And then I find myself taking, you know, valerian root and ibuprofen and watching the clock. It's crazy. You say, are you complaining? No, just stating the facts. Jesus proved that pain has a purpose by his sympathetic life and by his sacrificial death on the cross. Let me give an example of how Christ is the only one who suffered for us in a way that no one else has. In one of their periodic efforts to eradicate religious belief in the Soviet Union, the Communist Party, sent KGB agents to all the churches one Sunday morning. And one agent was struck by the deep devotion of an elderly lady who was kissing the feet of a life-size carving of Christ on the cross. By the way, I don't recommend that. Amen? Okay. But he's struck by her kissing this carving, the feet of it, right? And he says, babushka, which means grandmother over there. Babushka, he said, are you also prepared to kiss the feet of the beloved general secretary of our great Communist Party? Why, of course, came the immediate reply. But only if you crucify him first. What do you do with this? What do you do with this text? Listen, maybe you're here today and you say, I feel as numb as a zombie. I get it. I really do get it. I would say Jesus is Lord of the way I feel and the way I don't feel. Are you with me? This is really important. He is Lord of those terrible experiences which bring me ongoing grief and sorrow. You know what I'm talking about. It could be something different for each of us. But circumstances come and we feel what? Terrible. And we have grief. We have sorrow over it. And a lot of times it's like we could say I could handle it if the situation changed. But the situation just keeps on. And every time we experience this, every time we have to deal with it, could be at work, could be a relative. You know what I'm talking about? Could be your health, could be your finances. That's why I talk about it, health and wealth. But you're reminded of it, and it brings you grief, and it brings you sorrow. Jesus is Lord over that, amen? You say, well, why doesn't he change it? Well, I don't talk to him about it, amen? Right? And those traumatic events that leave me feeling as numb as a zombie, he's Lord of that. And maybe then, this morning, you or I have wondered, does Jesus really understand my emotional hang-ups? Well, he does. And how do we know? Because he was what? He was hung up literally, yes, exactly, on the cross, yeah. But the text here in verse 4 isn't talking about the cross. It's talking about before he went to the cross, he spent time in Gethsemane praying, where Luke says, Luke 22:44, he sweat became like drops of blood. Yikes. So that it was there that he told the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, that his soul is very sorrowful, he said, even to death. And it's on the front of your bulletin. I think it's 26:38, Matthew. What should we do with our sorrows? Well, the same thing we must do with our sins, cast them on Christ. Okay? And what will we find when we do that? He carries our cares and us too. David prays in the Psalms, I'll confess my sin. There are times in the past, not anymore, but there are times when I felt like I had to carry everybody on my shoulders. Okay? We were at the coast at a men's retreat one time, and they put all the guys in the chair and they just come up and lay hands on you and start praying for you, you know, and you could talk about whatever you need to talk about. How can we pray for you? And I just started weeping like a baby. because I was trying to carry all this myself. And one of the guys came up to me after and goes, man, I never knew you had all that in you. Why? Because I thought I was God. I thought there was a vacancy in the Trinity. But there's not, amen? He said, did you really think you were God? No, but I was acting like it. And you hear like that today? Listen. And then I went away and prayed one day, and I came across Psalm 28:9, where David says this, oh, save your people and bless your heritage. And then he says this, be their shepherd and carry them forever. I'm like, okay, so you mean I don't have to carry them? The load comes what? And I'm able to trust him. You say, does that mean you do nothing? The answer is what? No. But I just realized they're God's people, not mine. Amen. And he's got to carry them. They should be on my heart. But woe to me if I ever try to put them on my shoulders. Amen. All right. So you get the difference. All right. So he is the burden bearer. Secondly, though, what about the physical effects of sin? Not just the emotional, but the physical effects of sin. And he's the great physician. If you turn to Matthew 8:17 is where this is quoted. Isaiah 53:4 is quoted. Now, Matthew gives three miracles of healing. And then he says, a leper, a Gentile, the centurion servant, and thirdly, Peter's mother-in-law, a woman. Okay, now that's profound, and maybe I should just wait and let you come on Tuesday night, and we'll talk about what that means in Matthew's gospel. But then Matthew says, this was to fill that was what was spoken, in other words, by God, through the prophet or by the prophet Isaiah. And then he quotes, he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Interesting. So it's not now just an emotional thing. It's a physical bodily thing. Okay. What's he saying? That Jesus' healing miracles pointed beyond themselves. They pointed ahead to the cross. And how so? And this is the point, that Jesus inaugurated the messianic era or kingdom, making some of its benefits available even before the cross. Okay, so when Jesus came, God was announcing his coming victory in a world that was dominated by disease, death, and the devil. Okay, and so that's why he was healing sicknesses. That's why he was raising people from the. That's why he was casting out what? Okay, so you get the point. So in Jesus, then, the kingdom of God had arrived. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay. And thus he's giving a foretaste of what will one day be universal realities when his kingdom comes in its fullness, all its fullness, at his second coming. And then there'll be no more sin, sickness, or sorrow, Revelation 21:4. So he began that at his first coming, but we won't see the final fulfillment of that until his second coming. Now, here are the ditches to avoid when we come to this text. What do you mean? There are lots of ditches here. And for one, some people think the soul is all that matters. Have you ever met this, folks? Your body doesn't really matter. It's just your soul. Everybody met it like that? Probably because most of us are so materialistic, it's the opposite. The body is all that matters, not the soul. Okay, so your physical body is what houses your soul. Amen? It's this tent. But will God raise your body on the last day? Yeah, so the body is important too. Besides, when Jesus healed people, what was he healing? The body, right. So it's not that the body doesn't matter. And then there are other people who act like the body is all that matters. Yul Gibbons, remember those old commercials? You need to eat grape nuts or whatever it is, you know. And yeah, pine tree. And you'll live to be 104. Some other people say, well, now I want to eat my cherry pie and go quicker. I mean, I get it. But listen, your soul matters more than your body. It's not that your body doesn't matter, but your soul matters more than your body. Why? Because who you are lies in your soul. What do you mean? Well, your life began when God joined your body and your soul together. And it will end when he pulls them apart. Without your soul, your body will become a corpse, but your soul will go on. Your soul lives forever. It can never die. Okay, so the point is that Jesus is concerned about your body as well as your soul. But the soul is more important than the... Are you with me? This is really key because... Well, I'll just leave it at that. Then there are those who point to such miracles as signs of Christ's lordship. They say, hey, Jesus healed people, but only as evidence of his authority as the Son of God. And by such power, they say, he was proving he is the Messiah. Yes, they are right. Okay? But Jesus didn't heal people merely to prove a point about himself. Okay? He didn't enlist hurting people as props, quote unquote, you know, to teach an important lesson about himself. I mean, he didn't approach the blind or the deaf or the paralyzed person in an emotional vacuum. And how do we know? Listen, Scripture says that he was moved with compassion when he saw the hurting masses. Are you listening? He saw the crowds and he felt what? Compassion. And Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus is the same yesterday and today, and he hasn't changed. He's still that way today. So some people say, well, these miracles are just proving that he's Messiah. They are doing that, but it's much more than that. Still, other people claim, hey, God went out of the miracle business after the last page of the book of Acts. In other words, that was for all that back then, right? Not for today. Okay, I have to address this. While it is true that miracles were God's way of authenticating the words of the apostles during the early days of the church, Hebrews 2, we saw that. Okay, miracles did not suddenly disappear after the apostolic age. Let me ask you this. Who can deny that God still heals people today? And let me ask you this question. What's more, who would want to deny that he does? Are you with me? Okay, so I'm getting some nods. Having said that, though, okay, so there are those who say, so what I'm saying, well, when it comes to healing, we should never have the word never. Never say never. God can heal. But on the other hand, we should also not use the word always. Well, God always wants to heal you. That's another, still people say that. You know, hey, God heals everyone who asks him. And you say, well, why is that? They say, well, because Jesus, he not only died for our sin, but he died for our sicknesses. And they say, these folks, if you're not healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. You've heard this. It is a dreadful, dastardly doctrine. Okay? How so? They're telling naive people what naive people want to hear rather than what the Bible teaches. What are they doing? They're trying to eliminate Christian suffering about which the New Testament speaks clearly. In the world, you will have tribulation until you go to the health and wealth meeting. Is that what he said? Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And then once you enter it at the health and wealth meeting, you won't have any more problems. Is that true? No. We must suffer. 1 Thessalonians 3, you can read it. 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Read the text of Scripture. You can't eliminate suffering. Okay? Whether that's suffering for following Jesus, persecution, or it's your body wasting away, which is happening to all of us. Amen? Which of us is not dying? Tell me. All of us. Okay, so they're promising in this life what belongs to the next life. Okay, here's the point. Followers of Christ will indeed inherit the whole earth and perfect bodies, but only at the consummation when Christ returns. Listen, this is really important, Christian, that the central message of the gospel is deliverance from sin, not from disease. Did you hear that? The gospel is the good news about forgiveness, not health and wealth. Christ was made sin on the cross. He wasn't made sickness. And those, here's the way John MacArthur put it. Those who claim that Christians should never be sick because there's healing guaranteed in the atonement should also claim that Christians should never die. Because Jesus also conquered death in the atonement, didn't he? Or Hank Hanegraaff put it this way. If one does not have enough faith to make oneself well, it follows that he cannot have enough faith to be saved. Are you with me? Prosperity preachers not only misinterpret the atonement, what Jesus was doing in his payment for sin on the cross, but they also abuse the atonement of Christ by stressing the benefits of the cross while ignoring the cross's claims on the Christian. And so the cross becomes little more than a means to an end. Jesus died for my sins, yes, so that I can be prosperous and healthy. That is the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. What do you mean? Now, the biblical message is that believers must take up their cross daily. They must, what? Deny themselves, die to self in order to live for Christ. See, I'm going to cut to the chase this morning. Our greatest problem is not our bodies wearing out or our bank accounts being empty. Your greatest problem, Christian or non-Christian, is the wrath of God against you because of your what? Sins. That's what the gospel addresses. And so God, the glorious message is, God himself took the initiative to satisfy his own anger against my sin by sending his son to take my place on the cross. Why? So that the Father and the Son and the Spirit could be my treasure. Amen? Instead of my terror, because I am a sinner and he's holy. That's the whole thing. And so here's the point. The prosperity gospel reduces the gospel to earthly benefits rather than reconciliation with God and eternal joys at his right hand through Jesus Christ. So the prosperity gospel is a true or false gospel? Let me ask you. Beware, beloved. Be wise. Okay. Someone says, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Can you go more into this? Well, I'll just say this much. The question is not, can God heal? Of course he can. His hand is not shortened that he cannot say. Nothing's too hard for him. Scripture says it. So the question is not, can God heal? And the question is not even, does God heal today in the 21st century? Oh, absolutely he does. Every time you bounce back from the flu or you heal from a surgery, it's God's power that's accomplished that. Now listen, Christian, the real question is this. Whether God or not wills to heal all those who truly come to him in faith. That's the question. So I find some of my stuff at Goodwill. If I wait long enough, I get it for at least $10 or more cheaper. I found this book, The Place of Healing, by Johnny Erickson Tada. And her conclusion to this question, she arrived at after 40 years of paralysis, a quadriplegic in a wheelchair, and decades of working with disabled and suffering people around the world. This is what she said. God reserves the right to heal or not as he sees fit. That's counsel. That's good. That's wisdom. She even talked about how one of these faith healers, she didn't know exactly what was going on, but they had her interviewing. They were interviewing with her. And they were trying to imply that she didn't have enough faith. That's why she wasn't healed. And then they just cut her off before she could even say anything and went to the next thing on the stage. Very interesting. The wickedness of man. Listen, so it's not a question of who has the most faith. Okay? My faith is in God. It's not in my ability to, make God do something. Amen? Not a question of who has the most faith, but what God in his wisdom and love and sovereignty chooses to do. Listen, our Lord's death has saved us from our sins and has brought us peace with God. But our Lord's death didn't secure for us an unconditional, no strings attached guarantee of instantaneous healing. I mean, it's true that we'd like to think, well, Jesus came to reverse the curse, didn't he? Yes, but the timing is different. Are you with me? I don't receive all the benefits fully, okay? I mean, we like to think Jesus can reverse the curse, then shouldn't it be healing from, for everything from headaches to cancer? But that would be like saying, hey, there's an oak tree in every acorn. So take this acorn and start sawing planks for picnic tables. You can't do that, right? Or it'd be like saying, well, Congress just passed the Clean Water Act, so tomorrow morning, Portland residents can start drinking water from the Willamette River. I don't think so. What do you mean? A century may pass before the oak is ready for lumbering. And purging industrial ooze out of a river will take decades. This is the way Henry Frost put it in one of his books, Miraculous Healing. Why aren't all those who are sick healed or whatever? Something like that. It's a very good book. And this is what he said. He said, Christ did die to destroy sickness, and he will yet do it. But he does not say that he will, in a perfect sense, do it now, but rather at a later time when he comes in power and great glory. And he went on to say, the saint is to keep constantly in mind that God is just as faithful and loving when he does not so miraculously display himself as when he does. So there were people in Scripture that prayed for healing and weren't healed. You know that? Paul prayed, remove this thorn from my flesh. So it was a physical thing. Okay? So pray for healing, yes. But leave the results with who? And just remember this. This is the key here. Not all who healed, not all who are healed who appeal to the cross, but all are saved who appeal to the cross. And in the end, every Christian will receive the ultimate healing and will live happily forever after with Jesus. Okay? You say, that's a mouthful. Amen. So, Jesus, our burden bearer, he is our great physician. And then, lastly, he is the misunderstood Messiah. Look at the end of verse 4 and we're done. Notice it says yet. So it's a contrast. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. So these words, stricken, smitten, afflicted, remind us of these Old Testament animal sacrifices. But then the question comes, can a lamb or a goat die in a sinner's place? And the answer is, no, only a perfect person can. But back then, they assumed, look, all suffering is God's retribution for sin. Remember Job's friends? His friends, quote unquote. And so they thought, look, the worse you're suffering, the worse you're what? Man, if you're going through it, you must be a real terrible what? Sinner. Can you imagine that? Someone come up to you and going, hey, you got problems with your boss? You must be a great sinner. You got problems with your spouse? You must be a great sinner. Your children run amok? Man, what'd you do? I have people, he's still saying this to me. I say, what do you mean? I'm really going through it, Pastor. Yes. I'm just wondering where I didn't deserve all this. Hello, I'm not going to, what are you guys thinking? When good things were happening to you, do you think you merited that?
Of course.
Come on. It's not the gospel, is it? So here's my question. Did they think Jesus was a criminal? Did they think he deserved to die? Did they suppose that he was cursed because, you know, by God because he was hanging on a tree? Well, they were partly right and partly wrong. Jesus was smitten by God. You see that in verse 10. But it was for our sins, not his. He had no sin. We've sung it before, one of Lynn's favorite songs. What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. So let me cut right to the chase. Do you think that Jesus deserved to die? Do you think he did? He suffered, but it was we who sinned. So, let's go further. Do you believe that you deserve to die for your sins? What do you mean? Do you believe you deserve the electric chair for your sins? That's what the cross was like, wasn't it? Lethal injection, maybe today? Do you believe, you say, well, I don't think I deserve that. Let's go further. Do you believe you deserve to die eternally in a lake of fire for your sins? See, I think that's the problem, is that if you won't own the we esteemed him, right? And we esteemed him not. If you don't own the we, then what he suffered on the cross won't do you any good. True? Now, let me get into some application. Some people can tolerate almost anything except being misunderstood. Because, see, that involves our pride, doesn't it? That's why I see Jesus' humility. He was misunderstood, but he didn't open his... Amazing. But those who really understand and proclaim the cross will be misunderstood. And why? Because the cross is an offense to natural man. And the substitutionary atonement of Jesus on the cross testifies to the depths of our sin and our helplessness. It testifies to the righteousness of God's wrath and to the holiness of his justice. That's why the devil hates it. And human pride despises it, and they both war against it, against the cross. That's why you can talk about Allah, you can talk about Buddha, you can talk about Confucius, and no one's going to bother you. But you talk about Jesus, being the only way, and boy, you're going to get flack. There's demonic stuff behind that. Okay? You say, well, how do you know it's just not the school system? Okay. How do you know it's just not the media? The world is held sway in the power of the wicked one, whether they know it or not. If we truly follow Jesus, we'll not only be misunderstood, we'll also be mistreated. And this thought will probably enter our minds, I don't deserve this. I'm only trying to follow my Lord. Question, did Jesus deserve the cross? No. And yet for the joy set before him, he endured it, despising the shame. And so our temptation is going to be embarrassed about the cross. But embarrassment about the cross is embarrassment about Christ himself. Why? Because here's the way P.T. Forsyth, I don't recommend all his theology, by the way, but he did get this right. He said, Christ is to us just what his cross is. Do you get that? You say, well, I like to think of Christ apart from the cross. Don't. I like to think of him glorified. I like that glorified. I like that theology of glory Luther talks about. People like that. I don't want to talk about the theology of the cross because that deals with suffering. See, if we talk about all this glory and we talk about the benefits we're going to get later and we downplay the suffering here now, then when people start to suffer, they're not prepared for it. Whether that be suffering or persecution, like I said, or your body wasting away, you're not prepared for it. We need to be prepared for suffering. Amen? That's part of my, I won't say my job, it's an adventure, I'd say. As a pastor, is to feed the flock and we'd be prepared to follow Christ no matter what. We sung it this morning. I'm not going to understand Christ till I understand the cross. Why? Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. And then those lines, amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. This is the way Ray Ortland put it. To have anything at all to do with Jesus is a privilege none of us deserves. And then he said, I don't know how it's going to turn out for you except this. You are being led into a profound place with Jesus, and that can only end well. What is the text saying? We got Jesus all wrong. We misunderstood the cross. He was bearing our griefs. He was carrying our sorrows. Jesus deserved our worship, but instead he got our woe. Here's my question. How do you esteem him now? Is he your all in all? Or are you trying to do life on your own? Which is it? The hymn writer got it right. I love it. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. Again, this is the way R.C. Sproul put it. Our only hope of standing before a holy and righteous God is by appealing to his mercy and his grace in Jesus. That's it. What should you do? Bring your burdens to Jesus today. Whether they're emotional, sorrow and grief, whether they're physical, healing you need, or you're spiritual for your soul. Only Jesus can carry your burdens and you too. We talked about that. Let me illustrate it. Emily was the wife of 19th century German pastor Christoph Blumhardt. And she envied her husband's ability to pray for his parishioners and then effortlessly fall asleep. So one night she turned to her hubby and she said, tell me your secret. And he answered, listen. Is God so powerless that my worrying would help the well-being of our parish? Good question. And then he added, there comes a moment each day when we must simply drop what weighs on us and hand it over to God. Listen, this is the problem. When I think I've got to carry it, it's pride. Isn't it? Christian, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. You can throw the whole weight of your anxiety on him, for you are his personal concern. And finally, although Isaiah 53 is a stumbling block to many Jews, the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, has used it to save some. For example, Solomon Ginsberg, was one of the most colorful and effective of missionaries, and his adventures are the stuff of movies. He's born in Poland, 1867, to a Jewish rabbi who names himself after King Solomon. And Rabbi Ginsburg wanted his boy to, growing up in his footsteps, a spiritual leader of the Jews of Eastern Europe. And one day, Solomon and his father were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles by staying overnight in a small tent near their home. The boy picked up a copy of the prophets and he turned haphazardly, as it were, to us, to Isaiah 53. And as he read the opening verses, his curiosity was stirred. So he asked his father, "To whom does the prophet refer in this chapter?" His father answered with profound silence. He didn't answer him. Solomon repeated the question. This time his father snatched the book from his hand and slapped him across the face. Okay? Years later, Solomon, the young boy, grew up and he traveled to London. He was passing down Whitechapel Street and he met a Jewish friend who invited him to Mild Way Mission. And he said, the friend said to him, "I'm going to speak on the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Won't you come?" So Solomon went. And curious, he said later, "I went to see if he had a better explanation than the one my father had given." Which was silence and a what? Slap, you know. And as he listened, he grew troubled. Now listen to this. Christ seemed to have perfectly fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 53. So Solomon purchased a copy of the New Testament. And he was soon convinced that Christ was the Messiah. And for 3 months, a terrible war raged within him. What would his father think? His uncles, his family. And at last, he heard John Wilkinson preach a powerful sermon on the text. "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." And returning home, Solomon paced the floor till midnight, finally surrendering his life to Christ in the wee hours. And he was abandoned by his family. He was beaten and nearly killed by angry friends. But he said, listen, "I knew I was forgiven and accepted." In other words, by God. "I felt my load was lifted." Listen, "I knew my sins were washed away by the precious blood of Jesus." Amen. Okay. Has your load been lifted? That's the question. Can, even here today, come to who? Come to Jesus. Amen? Come to Christ. For his yoke is easy and his burden is, come to Jesus. He'll carry you and the burden. And if you say, "Well, I'm a Christian, and it feels so heavy," there you go. We come to communion. Amen? We got to talk about how we look back, but we always will look what? Forward. Okay.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Lafayette Bible Baptist Church. If you'd like to contact LBBC, you can reach Pastor Sean at seanmagoon1@yahoo.com. If you'd like to join us for worship on Sunday mornings, we meet beginning at 10 a.m. every Sunday on the second floor of the McMinnville Community Center at 600 Northeast Evans Street in McMinnville, just one block north of the courthouse. Ample parking is available across the street. We would love to see you this Sunday. From all of us at LBBC, we pray that the Lord may bless you this week.